That's quite the passage, isn't it? Titus chapter 1. It seems kind of extreme in some ways when it starts talking about the qualifications for elders. And then when it talks about what elders are supposed to do in the end of the passage, the last couple of verses, it's pretty intense, isn't it? The topic of elders is quite the topic. It's a topic that perhaps doesn't get talked about enough in churches. And it's a topic that some churches are very, very familiar with, and other churches have little to no familiarity with at all. Which is kind of interesting because there's a fair amount of scripture in the Bible about elders. And to be honest, some of those verses there are about church and how it functions together. There's verses up there about Christ and his role in the church and stuff. But a lot of those verses have to do directly with elders in the church. And yet, a lot of times we know very little about it. And the other thing is with elders is sometimes it's a very upsetting topic. It can make us uncomfortable. It can make us angry, and yet it is one of the very freeing topics in Scripture. It's one of those topics in Scripture that helps to set the church on a good, healthy direction. When I first started at my previous church, I was chatting with a gentleman in the church, and he said to me, he shared a bit of a struggle he was having. He was struggling with the fact that we as a church didn't have elders, and he said, it's in the Bible, but we don't have it. And I gave him a bit of an answer, but it wasn't a very satisfactory answer. I don't know if it was satisfactory to him. It certainly wasn't to me. Because I was thinking to myself, well, yeah, it's in the Bible, but we're not doing it, but to get from A to B is pretty hard. And I wasn't sure how to get to A to B and so forth. And I stumbled through an answer. I don't even remember what I said. It's a difficult topic. It's a difficult concept. Now, when I say the word elders, you may have a number of different ideas going through your mind. I say elder, you might be thinking old people, right? Because elder, well, an elderly person, and who knows what an elderly person is. You might be sitting there thinking to yourself, well, I'm not an elderly person. So-and-so is much older than me. They're elderly. But the person sitting down the row from you is thinking, I'm not an elderly, that person's an elderly person, right? So who knows? It's all perspective, right? But the concept of elders is this. It is the form of governance, the form of leadership that God gives in his word for the church. The way the church is to be structured and organized, how the church functions. And it's an important topic for us because when we started a couple of years ago, one of the things we talked about is we said, okay, we have learned that it is not healthy to start right out of the gate with elders, right? You need to have a chance to be able to look at people and see how they act and how they work through matters and how they struggle through this and that, how they make decisions. People need to be able to prove themselves. And so we said, let's take a couple of years and exist with kind of a temporary leadership. So we set up what we called the church planting team, and this would be a temporary leadership. And at the end of the 2 years, we said we would move forward with a biblical concept of eldership. And we're coming up on that point now. So we need to be able to look at it. And your idea of eldership may be all over the map. You may be thinking on one hand that a church, you may have an image in your mind of anything from a badly governed church where you've got like power-hungry people kind of controlling things, or you may have an image in your mind of an elder-led church that is wonderful and perfect and angels are singing all the time, right? Both are bad images because neither are really, really truly reflect what the church is supposed to be and what the church is day to day. Over the coming weeks, we want to take a good look at biblical eldership. We're going to spend about 4 weeks on this. It's going to be split up because of things like Easter and so forth. But I want to start off today on a matter of understanding. Understanding certain aspects about eldership and leading up to eldership. And today is basically an introduction to the concept. We've talked a lot about eldership as a people over the years. And so we won't be going into huge detail in certain areas, but then close detail in other areas. There are three things that I want us to understand today. Three really important things. And the first one is this. I want us to understand who the head of the church is. Now, when I say the head of the church, we understand that concept, right? We say so-and-so is heading this up. We mean they're leading it, right? They're in control. They're in charge, right? Who is the head of the church? And this is crucial. Yes, you got it. Who is the head of the church? This is crucial. If you do not get who the head of the church is, your whole view of the church goes out the window. It crumbles. It collapses. The second thing we need to understand is, what is our mission? What is the mission of the church? If you don't have an idea of what the true mission of the church is, your whole direction for the church falls apart. And then the third thing we want to understand is eldership in light of the head of the church and in light of the mission of the church. All right, so that's how we'll tie it down. So the first thing we're going to understand is the church's head. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And it says this: "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he," that's "he," God the Father, "worked in Christ." So he, God the Father, worked in God the Son when he raised him from the dead and seated him, seated Jesus at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now let's stop there for a second. We're going to read right to the end of the chapter, but let's stop for a second. The idea of right hand, we don't use this concept so much. We talk in terms of right hand and left hand, but it's just, you know, your dominant hand or less dominant hand. Which are you, a right-handed, left-handed kind of a thing? But in times past, the concept of sitting down at the right hand was a position of authority, right? So when it says Jesus sat down at the right hand, it's not just a chair, right? It's a position of authority. Now let's continue on here. "He sat down at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named." Okay, let's stop there for a second. Do you know how in a job situation, in a big company, you'll have the employees, you have supervisors, you have managers, you go all the way up, you'll have the CEO, and then above the CEO, you have the board. You have these positions of authority that move up the scale. In a military situation, you'll have various ranks, higher and higher rank, and you'll have someone who's at the top. Understand something about Jesus Christ when it says this. Jesus is not the next rank up, right? He's not just the top of this authority structure. It says this. It says, "He is far above all rule and power and authority." It would be like climbing the rank through the military and getting to the very top and then jumping from there beyond anything the military has to be far, far, far beyond any rank they can comprehend. And that's where Jesus lands, right? Far above any rule and authority and power. Right, so picture the top authority you can imagine, and Jesus is so far above that you can't quite get your sights on him. That's how far above it. Right? Jesus is far above all authority. And it says this, "not only in this age, but also in the one to come." All right, and I'm driving home the point, and you see how I'm kind of like dragging this one out, but we've got to really sink our teeth into this one. Not only is Jesus in charge now, but Jesus is always in charge. Things will change, and Jesus still remains in charge. The scripture talks about how ultimately Jesus kind of lays things down at the feet of his Father. He gives it up to his Father. But you see, the thing is God the Father and God the Son, they're one. And when Jesus submits to the Father, that's a great thing. Jesus isn't losing his power and authority over us. Jesus rules always, right? He is far above all power and authority all the time. Right? Consistently. It doesn't end. And then we continue on from there. It says, "not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So you get this? Jesus is in charge of everything. Now let's bring it down to us, the church. And when I say the church, I mean the church right across the world and all down through history and everything, but I also mean us specifically, the group of us sitting in this room. Jesus is in charge. Jesus is the head of this church. The question before us is clearly this: who is in charge? In the church, and I'm looking for a couple of no answers. In the church, is it me that's in charge? No. In the church, is it you that's in charge? Let's broaden it. Is in the church, is it all of us together that's in charge? No. Who is in charge? Okay, you got that? Is that sunk in there? Right, if you don't get this one, well, to be honest, your whole view of the church goes out the window, right? You got to start with this, that Jesus is in charge. Now, what does it mean for Jesus to truly be in charge of the church? Now, you know, think in terms of two areas. Let's make this very personal. How does this affect your life? Right, if Jesus really is in charge, shouldn't that affect your day-to-day decisions? Right, like, I mean, what you do from moment to moment. And we're thinking to ourselves, okay, well, I got a job offer the other day. Do I take it? Well, I just got to make that decision myself. No, what if you pray about it? What if you ask Jesus? Does Jesus get a say in that one? Right? Day by day, does Jesus have a say in your life? More than a say, is he in charge of your life? Let's expand this a bit more to the church, right? Because Jesus is over all, so he's over us individually. But over the church, does Jesus have complete and total authority here? Right? That's a big question. In fact, if he doesn't, something is terribly, terribly, terribly wrong. If he does, things are terribly, terribly, terribly right. Right? You see, those are the two extremes there. Jesus needs to be in charge. How does that affect things in our congregation? Now, turn over a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll talk about Jesus and the church. Now, you'll notice as you go into a couple of times, the concept of Jesus and his authority over the church is closely tied to the husband and wife relationship. And the reason for that is because the husband and wife relationship is a picture of Jesus and his bride, of Jesus and the church. It says this: wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. You get that? The church submits to Christ. You get that? The church looks at Jesus and says, what do I do? Right? Lead me. Lead us. Let's explore this a little bit. If Jesus truly is the head of the church, if he truly is in charge, does our whole way of doing things not need to be set up around that? You see, the problem is we can start to think of Jesus as a figurehead. He's simply on paper as the head of the church, but we just have to kind of make our own decisions here. It's almost as if Jesus doesn't get to connect up with us at all. We can easily live and act and decide and move forward as a church as though Jesus is entirely incapable of communicating with us. As if Jesus is the head of the church, but hey, it's not as if we can speak to him, right? We can exist like that as a church. The truth is Jesus is not only in charge of the church, but he is fully capable of leading the church and fully capable of communicating with the church. Now, let me ask you this. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Right? I'm seeing some heads nod. Good. Okay. Now, do you believe that Jesus as God is omnipotent, all-powerful? Right? So do you think that Jesus can communicate with us? Yeah. Yeah, he's full. Like, you think to yourself, okay, well, maybe we're not getting all these visions and everything like that, right? Do you think God maybe had the ability to look ahead and plan for our situation? I think so. And he has ways to communicate with us, a number of ways, right? As we get into it, we find the primary way that he communicates with us is through Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ as he walked this earth, and through the Word of God, right? And through prayer, he speaks to us and leads us. Through one another, he speaks to us and leads us. The truth is Jesus is capable of communicating with us and knowing exactly which direction the church should go. I suspect there are a couple of things that keep us from wanting to submit to Jesus as a church. And this would apply to us and all churches. One is sometimes it interferes with our own control. Right? We want to head in a direction and Jesus, wants us to head in a different direction. And the other thing is closely tied with that is Jesus oftentimes leads in ways that we're not comfortable with. And I'll be honest, in my own life, Jesus has repeatedly led me in ways that I'm not comfortable with. Repeatedly. Right? And if we went around the room, we would find that Jesus did the same thing with a lot of us. He leads us in ways that we aren't comfortable. Now, here's a principle that we need to understand when it comes to authority in the church. Jesus' authority over the church is a good thing. As Canadians, we tend to hear the word authority and we think it's a bad thing. We think power, we fear abuse. We've been kind of brainwashed into thinking that. If you watch just about any movie where they have a boss or an authority figure, a political figure or anything, they're always evil, manipulative, cruel, corrupt, that type of thing. Or I shouldn't say always. The majority of the time they seem to be. They generally seem to be depicted as bad. And we oftentimes think of authority as bad. But Jesus is not like that. And the proof is in the gospel. Right? That God looked at us and he said, you're wickedly sinful and you deserve death. You deserve hell. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to send my son to die in your place. Right? This is God's authority. This is God's power. This is God's love for us. And Jesus comes and he dies on the cross in our place. He rises from the dead and he offers us eternal life. That's what Jesus does as our authority. It's interesting because you go back to this Ephesians 5 passage. It says, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior, his authority is closely tied together with his sacrifice. His authority is closely tied together with his love and his care. Real authority is a position of love and sacrifice and care. You know, you can go to extremes. You can say authority is bad in and of itself and shy away from it, and it's not. And you can go to the other extreme and you say, well, authority is all about love and sacrifice, so it's supposed to give me what I want, right? But Jesus as an authority is about giving us what we need, not always what we want. The other thing that creeps into our thinking is that if you have to be under someone's authority, it's a bad thing. You see the slight difference. One, we're saying authority is a bad thing, and the other is saying if I have to submit under authority, it's a bad thing. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. You can see our desire to never ever be under authority, that we say, oh yeah, I'm working for so-and-so, but I can't wait to be my own boss. Why? Because we're excited about the challenge of the financial struggle? No. Because we're excited about struggling day by day to get your business off the ground? No, we're excited because we don't have to answer to anyone. We get to do what we want. We have this mindset that being under authority is bad, and yet you read this. In God's order of things. And he kind of does this in a confusing way. But he says, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So you've got this four-way thing. God, Christ, man, wife going on. Right? And the important ones that I want us to really see here is God and Jesus. Do you understand that God and Jesus are one? Right? They're God. Right? Jesus is not less than the Father. The Father is not more than the Son. They are one. They are both God. We tend to think that being under authority is a bad thing, but if we believe in Jesus Christ who submits to the Father, how do we reconcile those two thoughts? It's not a bad thing that God the Son submits under God the Father. It does not make him less, nor does it make him weak, nor does it change his value. It's the same with us. When Christ is in charge of the church, it's not a bad thing. And it's not bad when we seek to submit to Jesus. This is a huge principle to understand when it comes to biblical eldership in the church, and here's why. And first, part of an elder's job is to lead the church to submit to Jesus Christ. As part of an elder's role, get the church submitting to Christ. What I mean by that is an elder's job is to lead the church to know God's word, to stick with God, to protect the church from going astray from God, to help them to help grow the church. And the second thing is part of an elder's job is to have authority in the church. And if you're convinced that authority is abusive and cruel and bad, you will run from a biblical eldership, even though it should be a place of safety, love, sacrifice, just like it is with Jesus. If you're convinced it's a bad thing to be under authority of anyone else, you'll first not understand Jesus' position with the Father, And second, you'll feel devalued in the church if you're not an elder, or you could start elevating elders above what God intended. Right? There is a place, not above, not below. Understand, first of all, that Jesus truly is head of the church, and that's a good thing. So there's part of our foundation. You can't really move forward with the concept of eldership unless you understand Jesus is, Jerry uses the term large and in charge. I like that. Unless you get Jesus is large and in charge, you can't get the rest. In fact, your whole understanding of the church flies out the window. The second thing we want to understand is this. Understand the church's mission. If we understand that Jesus is the head of the church and full authority over the church, then we need to pay special attention to Matthew 28. So turn with me there, and I know some of you might have that verse memorized, and if you do, can I ask you just to turn there anyways? Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to the end of the chapter, to 20. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, he starts out with this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We covered this, right? Jesus is fully in charge. And he starts out by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he follows it up with a command. He's driving home a point, isn't he? He's saying, I'm in charge and I'm fully capable of giving you this command and you're supposed to listen. That's what he's saying. He says this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. There's our mission. Go and make disciples of all nations. All right? Go everywhere and call people to follow Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because he gives two things, two ways of how this is lived out, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Our job is to go and make disciples. The second one I want to point out a little bit, it's teach them to obey everything I've commanded. Remember, Jesus is in charge, right? He's in authority. So we're faced with the question, you mean Jesus is not only in charge, but he expects his authority over our lives and churches to affect our lives and churches. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded. You mean he actually thinks we're going to follow him? Now think about that for a moment. Sometimes we approach Christ from the standpoint of, I'll believe in him. I'll tie myself to him that way. I'll wear a tag that says I'm a Christian, right? But he says, teach them to obey everything I've commanded. It should radically affect our lives. Yeah. Now hear this. If you hear very little that I say today, I really want to drive home this point, and this emphasizes a lot of that Jesus being head. Following Jesus is an all-encompassing, altogether life-transforming experience. Let me say that again. Following Jesus is an all-encompassing, altogether life-transforming experience. If you meet Jesus and it doesn't change everything, something's missing. If you meet Jesus and your life's not turned upside down and you head in a different direction as a result of it, something's amiss. Remember, if you read through the Gospels, you find that Jesus said to the disciples, he'd say something like this, follow me. You know what they would do? They would leave everything and follow him. Their lives changed instantly. There's something about coming to Jesus Christ. It's because God steps into your life. There is something about coming to Jesus Christ that it changes everything. Sometimes not instantly. Sometimes it takes time, but it changes. When Jesus says to his followers, make people into disciples of mine, followers of mine, and teach them to obey me, he's serious about it, and he's calling people to a life-transforming experience. So the guy in charge, with full authority and everything in all of creation, says, go make disciples. This is the mission of the church. Now, the question is what is disciple-making? I'm going to lay this out just really clearly here. Disciple-making is sharing the gospel with someone. Then when they believe in Jesus and get saved, you help them grow to spiritual maturity, right? That's not the simplest definition, and it's not the best definition, but it's basically this. Share the gospel with somebody, they come to know Jesus Christ, and you walk them right through to spiritual maturity, right? That's discipleship in a nutshell. And you say, well, I'm not fully capable of all of this. We're not alone, are we? Right? We're church. And certain ones will carry a heavier load in certain areas than others, and that's great, right? Some people will share the gospel more than others, and other people will take people deeper in their faith more than others, but we're all responsible to share the gospel. We're all responsible to move people towards spiritual maturity. It's what we do. You know, we can get into the idea that disciple-making is just sharing the gospel, no more, and that's not it. It's more than that. We've got to go deeper in our faith, and we can also get the idea that going deeper in our faith is an option, right? Oh, yeah, well, you like to, you know, study these things. You like to know more about Jesus. That's good for you, and it's not an option in God's mind. In God's mind, it's a life-transforming experience. Disciple-making is sharing the gospel with someone, and then when they get saved and believe in Jesus Christ, you help them to grow to spiritual maturity. Our mission for the church is to go into all the world and make disciples. And when understanding the church, if a church strays from this mission, they're straying from Jesus Christ. They're actually existing in disobedience to Jesus Christ. We are called to submit to this one if we're to function as a Jesus-honoring church. Right? So, we get the idea that Jesus is large and in charge. We get the idea that Jesus is the head of the church. Now, what happens if you separate a head from a body? The body dies, right? We need Jesus to be our head. What happens if the body stops listening to the head? You have paralysis, right? And the body is incapable of moving forward. The body needs the head and needs to be under that headship of Christ, leading and guiding and moving us. And the body also needs to know the direction it's called ahead to make disciples. And when we take our eyes off of disciple making and put it on other things, we begin to go astray. So there's our foundation. Jesus is the head of the church in always. There's no question about it, just like without limit. Most of the times we look at authority and we say, well, what are the limits of it? Jesus has none. Right? He's just fully in charge. The second thing is he's given us a mission. As Jesus Christ, he's given us a mission to go and call people to follow him and to take them deeper in their faith. So with that foundation, we want to take a few moments and understand elders. Eldership points people towards submitting to Jesus and takes them deeper in their faith. So we understand that Jesus is the head of the church. We understand our mission is to make disciples, but we want to understand biblical eldership. And let me make a point right off the bat. Eldership in the Bible is biblical. I put these verses up on the screen a little while ago, and they're in your bulletin, and I encourage you to read through them and read through them again. I'd encourage you to read more than that as well, because the Bible has more to say about churches and how they move forward. But oftentimes our churches will have a single pastor and a board of deacons, and that can take any number of forms. In some churches, the pastor basically runs the show and the deacons are there just kind of support them. In other churches, the deacons are there more or less to keep the pastor in line and keep him from doing anything too crazy or wild. They take all sorts of different forms, but what's interesting is oftentimes our churches gravitate towards deacons, but when you get into God's Word, you find that the Bible says very little about deacons and an enormous amount about elders. So why is it that we run away from elders and towards deacons? That's a good question to wrestle through. If we get comfortable with a different structure of running away from what God says in his word, we end up affecting our mission, we end up affecting our direction, and we end up affecting the way that we operate as a church. Now, let me say this. There is a big difference between what I will call eldership and biblical eldership. One of the challenges people face is they start to think that just having a position in the church that's called an elder is all they need to do, as if just having that role is fine. Bible talks about elders. Well, let's have some elders. Okay, we're good to go. And you'll see this occasionally, and it's not like that. You'll understand a bit more when we talk about biblical eldership. That would be kind of like, imagine there's a home in your neighborhood with, and this is a ridiculous example, but let me just bear with me for a moment. Imagine there's a home in your neighborhood with four kids aged 2 to 10, no parents though. Now, we recognize in our society, well, that would be taken out of the home and put in foster care, but let's say that's not happening. And you, as the concerned neighbors, you get together and you're like, okay, well, they need parents, right? So you get talking, and then you show up at the door and you say, just so you guys know, we figured it out, and the guy across the street, you know, the guy in the blue house over there, he's going to be your dad, and the lady that works at the post office, she's agreed to be your mom. All right, so you're good to go? Okay, we'll see you later. Now you think, okay, well, they have parents, right? No, parents aren't people that have that name, mom and dad. Parents are people who parent their children, right? Just having somebody in that role doesn't fulfill the need those children have. And it's the same in a church, right? We've got to go beyond just having a name on a role that says elders. We've got to actually have a role that fulfills the role that God has called it to. A role, you'll hear about churches that, churches that will have elders but not really following that role, and they'll struggle oftentimes in certain areas. Sometimes they'll struggle in submitting to Christ as head. They'll struggle to focus on the mission, and there's a reason, because they have people in the position of elders, but they're not biblical elders. And the stories will go like this. Oh, you say elders are the way to go. I knew a church that had elders, and they had this problem and that problem. Well, let me say a couple of things. First of all, just because you have elders doesn't mean you're following a biblical pattern laid out. And the second thing is having elders, even proper elders, does not make your church perfect, right? Not everything's going to be great and wonderful, because we're not perfect people, none of us. If you are a perfect person, I'm sorry, the rest of us will wear off on you. Now, let me talk about what biblical eldership is. It is a qualified, trusted role. And we'll get into these qualifications in the coming week, but there are specific qualifications given in Scripture for elders. You see that in 1 Timothy. You see that in Titus that we read today. It's primarily, the qualifications are primarily, well, let's just say this, they're not education. It's not as if you have to have a degree from such and such a place. They're not experienced. It's like, oh, you've got to have worked in such and such a field for 30 years. That's not the qualifications. They're primarily character and moral qualifications. They're primarily matters of godliness, godly character. It's not just anyone who can become an elder, but those who have grown in their faith and godly character and called to this role. And this may seem distasteful to us in a world where we say every opportunity should be open to everyone, but truthfully, the qualifications must be taken seriously. Now, some of them are obvious as we get into them in coming weeks. You'll see one of my favorites is not quarrelsome, right? And one of the reasons is when you have people leading your church that like a fight, you have fights, right? It's obvious, right? It's not, it doesn't, yeah. So some of them are absolutely obvious. Some of them, as you begin to look at them, you see the incredible wisdom of it. There is a reason God gave these qualifications, and we'll get into that in time. But as we go through this, I want to lay out a few principles, and one of them is this. Elders are not found, they're grown. Now, understand that we have qualifications. There are scriptural qualifications for elders of spiritual maturity, right? You don't just sit around and say, well, so-and-so, you know, they've been involved in the church, we like them, they'll make a great elder. No, you say, does this person fulfill the qualifications? Let me read a couple of them just to help drive this home. In Titus chapter 1, what we read earlier, it says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put where remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. In other words, Paul considers elders an important part of the church's makeup. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery and insubordination. For an overseer, God's steward must be above reproach, not be arrogant or quick-tempered. You know what arrogance and quick temper does in leadership, right? It causes division, and it causes pain. Not a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. Hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught. There are qualifications specific to an elder, and they're important to be held onto. And as you have a qualified, biblically qualified eldership, what happens is the church begins to trust one another. The church begins to trust leadership because they know that leadership is not arrogant, not driven by a desire for greed or power or anything like that. They're driven by a desire to submit to Jesus Christ. So let me share a few things, and then we'll take a look at a passage or two on eldership. I'm trying to keep an eye on the time as well, because I can't see that clock for whatever reason and see how long I'm going. One of the things is this. As we go through the Bible, and you'll see this, is the Bible talks in terms of elders, not elder. Right? You don't see, it's not until later on in history that you see singular people rising to authority in the church. But in the Bible, you have elders. You have a group of people who are biblically qualified to lead the church gathering together, and it creates a system of accountability. It creates a system of encouragement and building up and strength and confidence, and it brings biblical correction to the table. The second thing is this, as we go through this, you'll find that there's different names for this role. Right? The Bible, for whatever reason, uses different names, and I think there's some important reasons, and perhaps we'll get into this in time, but one of them is elder. Another one, depending on your translation, might call it overseer or bishop. Another one might call it, in some translations, pastor, and some translations, shepherd. And in the Bible, these names are switched up for the same role. In 1 Peter, for instance, he uses the term elders and shepherd. And he also says exercise oversight, which is like overseer. And in Timothy, he speaks of overseers and their qualifications. But in Titus, he talks about qualifications for them but calls them elders. Different names for the same role. But the third thing is they have three areas of responsibility. Think of them in terms of shepherds for a moment. They lead the flock, they feed the flock, and they protect the flock. It's best to be able to understand eldership in terms of shepherding. We don't have too many shepherds in this room. But in terms of a shepherd, we can wrap our mind around this concept. They need to lead their flock where there is healthy and safe pasture. They need to feed their flock or they starve. And they need to protect their flock or they're eaten by predators. And it's a similar responsibility with the elder role. Now, I feel like we've just kind of given this broad overview. Do you feel like that as well? Some of you nodding your head, others, I'm waking you up now because I changed the tone of my voice. I wanted to talk a little bit about, just briefly, about leading and feeding and protecting, but we're going to get into that in detail next week. So I'm going to skip that today. The role of eldership is a role that is called to lead people to submit to Jesus Christ and to fulfill their mission. The role of eldership is there to equip the church and strengthen the church. That's what it's there for. And when we shy away from that, one of the things that happens is we do not equip one another. We do not get in the habit of equipping and building up one another. That's the specific role of the elder in the church. And I hope as we go through this, we can see this and understand this through Scripture as we get into Ephesians 4 and the various passages. But I want to kind of close with another passage, with Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23, which I think is just an incredibly beautiful psalm. Elders are shepherds, but they're not the shepherd. A good way of describing them is under-shepherds. In 1 Peter, it says this, it makes this quick statement, it says, when the chief shepherd appears, hey shepherds, he's talking to shepherds, he goes, hey shepherds, when the chief shepherd appears, right? What we're after is the shepherd, are we not? That's what it's all really about. And I want to read from Psalm 23 because elders will hopefully point to Jesus Christ in every way. It says this, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Eldership is not an end in and of itself. Eldership is part of the church's structure, and ultimately the church has a certain end. It has a focus. It has a goal, and that goal is Jesus Christ.
our true shepherd,
the one that we're focused on entirely. And if a church forgets that Jesus Christ is center of it all, a church strays. But when the church comes to the Lord, its shepherd, and says, lead us, protect us, guide us, feed us, care for us, a church finds a place where it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And that's what Jesus is ultimately about. And if you're here and you haven't come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't met the shepherd, today is the day. This is the moment where you should come to know Jesus Christ. I say that every week. This is the moment. This is the moment. Don't put it off till later. There's nothing more important than you'll do than all of eternity, in all of eternity, in your entire life, in all of your existence, from now to all of eternity, than what goes on between you and Jesus Christ. You need to deal with this. You need to come to know him as your Lord and Savior. And I invite you to come talk to me or someone here that knows Christ as your Lord and Savior and deal with this today. But as you're sitting here, if you do know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you, get your sights entirely on him. Let your life be entirely transformed by him. Knowing Jesus Christ is a life-transforming experience for us. Let's pray together. Father, we've talked through this matter of eldership. We've talked through this matter of how Jesus Christ is the head of the church and the mission you've given us. And I pray, Lord, that as a church, you would help us to truly submit to Jesus Christ in every way. Lead us, I pray. And I pray that everything that goes on here would revolve around Christ. That you would be our focus, that you would be our all in all, that you would be what we're after. I pray as a church that you would lead us and lead us very clearly as your flock, as the sheep under your care. In your name, amen.